And what was going on in the book of Judges? The people were falling back, falling into sin. God delivered them. And then they and the next generation forgot. And they needed to be delivered again. And then they forgot. The next generation forgot. And they needed to be delivered again. And that shows the state of the human heart. We can forget about God. We can be easily hindered in our spiritual relationship with the God of heaven. Judges 2 reminds us that there arose a generation that knew not the Lord, verse 10, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. It can happen. It can happen. We can grow cold. We can grow cold.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, and I'm delighted to welcome you to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need. We welcome you to our program today, and thank you for joining with us as we consider God's truth together. Prayer has long been the practice of the people of God, going right back to Old Testament times and moving through the New Testament, through the ages of church history into the present. The Church of Christ must be a praying church, and the people of God must be a praying people. One of the things that we often pray for is that of revival, that God would revive us again, that he would revive the nation, and that he would move in saving power, that sinners would turn from sin and look unto Christ as their only Saviour. We're going to be in Psalm 85 today, and the Word of God says in verse 4, "Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation." We're going to our pulpit today to consider the message, "Lord, revive us again."
The psalm that we have before us this morning records for us the favor which the Lord has shown unto his people Israel. We see something of that in verse 2. "Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of the people. Thou hast covered all their sin, Selah." And this is what the Lord himself has done for the believer, for you and for me. He has covered all of our sins. And what a wonderful thing that is, the covering of our sin. And oh, how our sin needs to be covered and needs to be dealt with by the Lord. And this covering is fundamental to a close walk and a relationship with God. You cannot be close to the Lord. You cannot walk in his ways if there has not been this forgiving of iniquity and this covering of your sin. And this covering is fundamental to this close walk and relationship with God. And then we see something of a particular longing and a desire that the Christian church ought to have. And we see this in verse 6. The cry of the psalmist goes up, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" And in the Christian church, the subject of revival has been the topic of many conversations. The topic of hundreds and thousands of sermons. The theme of prayer meetings. There has always been a great emphasis placed by the church and by individuals upon the need for revival. And indeed, it is the prayer of the Christian church to see again God moving in his mighty power and saving precious souls. Our minds can look back to revivals that are now but a chapter in history. Times when God's Spirit moved in our nation and thousands were brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We can look back to the United Kingdom, that new revivals time and time again, outpourings of God over the generations. And maybe that is something that we don't have regarding history in Canada. But looking back, we have it as part of the history of Christ's church. And when a nation is revived, when souls within that nation are changed and saved by the power of God, there is a moral change that comes from that. There is a surge in church attendance. Drunkenness, immorality, crime, dishonesty, other reproaches to society are curbed. Integrity can be restored to a nation because of those within it who know and love the Lord as their Savior. Just after the First World War, the British Prime Minister David Lloyd George, and if my history is right, he wasn't a particularly righteous man. I'm not this morning saying he's a godly and righteous man, but I'm saying that he knew something of revival in the sense of information about revival. He stated that nothing less than a spiritual awakening among the nations could possibly enable the leaders to iron out the appalling difficulties harassing their minds day and night. After the First World War, dealing with the fallout of the First World War, and if you know your history, events in the First World War and what happened and how the German nation was treated, carried on a little bit and led to the Second World War. And so when we think of that, this Prime Minister said an awakening was needed. And he knew what he was talking about because he was Welsh. And several years before that, in 1904-05, the Welsh knew in South Wales a great outpouring of the Spirit of God. A great revival. They have the title, the Land of Revivals, in addition to the Land of Songs. If you can ever hear a Welsh choir sing, and I don't know if there's any around here, but you can go on YouTube and you can type in there, Welsh choirs singing hymns, and you'll be blessed by how they can sing. I lived in Wales for a couple of years, and none of that rubbed off on me at all. But I have to go to YouTube to enjoy good Welsh singing. And when we think of the land of Wales, God raised up men who had conviction and a great desire to serve the lost. These men preached the word of God over the years and knew the blessing of God. We can think of William Williams of Pantykellen, a man who wrote that hymn, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. And Daniel Rowlands of a place called Clongowtho. Christmas Evans, we mentioned him, I believe, recently. The one-eyed preacher who had a pastor's conference not far from where I used to live in Wales, was suddenly called upon to preach the word of God. A man by the name of Evan Roberts is also well known because he was the instrument God used in the 04-05 revival in Wales. He attended a prayer meeting. The evangelist prayed earnestly at the close of that meeting, bend us, bend us, bend us, O Lord. And Evan Roberts himself repeated that. He left that meeting a changed man. He went back to his village in South Wales, a place called Locker. And there in that village, that town, there was a Free Presbyterian Witness for many years in an old building that had been built just after the revival to accommodate the children for Sunday school. Such was the blessing of God. They needed to build a building just for Sunday school. And that later was also used as a place of worship. And he went back to that town. He went back to his home church, a place called Moriah Chapel. I've been there. I've sat in the church. I've heard the story of the revival on a number of occasions in that place. And he spoke to the young people. And he told them of the experience he had with God. And people walking past wondered, why Are the lights on in the church at such a late hour? What is taking place? And young men and women who had never before spoken about their faith in Christ were testifying and fearlessly speaking of Christ. And there were those who bowed in prayer and prayed. There was a church service the next day. And it was said that this chapel was not closed afterward day or night for many months. There came the news then that some of the most sinful characters in the village had been converted. They had went through gospel appeals by preachers for many years, but the Lord saved them, and they declared their newfound joy and gladness without fear of anyone. Down in the Welsh coal mines, the workers not only discussed the services, but they sang the hymns. They sang the hymns. That great hymn, "Guide Me, O Thy Great Jehovah," is sung very often at Welsh rugby games. And you can hear the crowd in the arena singing. Like if you would go to see the BC Lions and the place is packed full and they start singing a hymn, it would be a very strange experience. But in Wales, that stemmed from the godly heritage that they had. There was new life. New life. It's estimated that around 250,000 people were converted as a result of that revival. But sadly, it has declined. Many churches in Wales have been closed. Preaching has declined. The gospel is not proclaimed as it once was. But it is thrilling to read of the move of God in revival. The Bible has much to say about revivals and reformations. We can think of Acts chapter 1 and the apostles, they prayed. They came together. They sought the blessing of the Lord. Acts chapter 2, what happened? The Spirit of God came at Pentecost. And thousands were saved and truly saved. We can think of the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther stirred up to stand for the Lord. And what happened? A reformation, a revival of biblical truth across Europe. And we can think of other revivals. Scotland has enjoyed the blessing of God. We can think of 1859 in what is called the province of Ulster in Ireland. Now today known as Northern Ireland. And there in the county of Antrim, there was a young man by the name of James McQuilkin who was saved in 1856. He was encouraged by his pastor to commence a Sabbath school in a place called Kells near Ballymena. And in 1857, him and his friends who felt their inadequacies, they met in the Kells schoolhouse to pray and to seek the Lord. Many more began to attend. Many more were saved. And then in 1859, the Lord began to move through the area. On the 12th of July, 1859, when many in Northern Ireland come to remember the Battle of the Boyne from 1690, there was a gathering with 10,000 people hearing the word of God. Later on, a month later, or a few months later, there was a meeting not far from that spot at a race course. And that meeting, it wasn't a gospel meeting, it was a gathering at a race course to watch the races. 10,000 people attended normally. And in that revival year, there was only 500. There are many other places where men were struck down, where men realized their need of a Savior. There was religion. Men went to church. But there was no real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord moved in a great way. If you go to Northern Ireland today, you'll drive through towns and you'll see First Presbyterian Church and Second Presbyterian Church. And you'll see a Free Presbyterian Church. But those First and Second Free Presbyterian Churches, why is there a first and a second? It was because at the time of the revival, there were so many converts that the original church wasn't big enough. They had to build other churches in these towns to hold the number of converts. Oh, how the Lord moved, how the Lord blessed, how lands were changed. And there is a need for this today, a need for spiritual awakening. The psalmist prayed. And he prayed, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" And there are many today who try to cultivate revival and try to commence revival. And they'll have the revival meetings and the revival conferences. But the reality is that revival comes from God. And it is something that we must consider personally in ourselves. Do we need to be revived? We can hear the blessings of how God moved in days gone by, in churches and in nations. But what about us? And that's the challenge this morning. Lord, revive us again. What about you? What about me? And that's our title, Lord, revive us again. And I want to consider, yes, we can think of it as a church, we can think of it as a nation, but let us think of it personally and individually. Lord, revive us again. Lord, revive me again. Revive my heart. Set my heart on fire for thee. And I want to ask three questions. You have them in your bulletin. And the first question is, do you recognize our constant need for revival? Do you recognize our constant need for revival? And that is something that is vital to us today. Do we see a need of this? When we read this verse, Psalm 85 verse 6, wilt thou not revive us again? What is your reaction? Why do we need to be revived? Why is the psalmist talking about this? I don't need to be revived. Is that your reaction when you think of this verse? This is something, well, the psalmist needed it. I don't. And the church doesn't need it. And the nation doesn't need it. Dear believer, if that is your response, how wrong that response is, because we need it. We constantly need to be revived. The psalmist is recognizing in these words that there is a need for revival. There is a need for our dry, cold hearts to be revived. And in the context of this psalm, there is a need for the land and for the people to be revived again. There has been a deadness. And dear believer, we need to acknowledge that within our hearts, often there can be a spiritual deadness. We can think of Revelation chapter 3, the church at Laodicea. What did the Savior say about that church? He said that they were lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. They were in need of being revived. They were going through the motions. There's no passion, no love. We can think of the church at Ephesus. They went through the motions. But there was a lack of love for the Savior. And the danger is that we as God's people can go through the motions. We come to church, we sing, we listen, we go home. We think nothing else about it. Yeah, we might not go out and get drunk. We may not sin in immorality. And we may not sin by stealing from our employer or stealing in regard to running our own business and stealing from people and from others. We may live our life according to the commandments of God to the best of our ability. But yet, what about our heart? Is it cold? Is it dead? We come to the house of God on the Lord's day. Is that the only religion, to use that word, the only religion that we have all week? Or when we wake up on a Monday, are we desirous for the Word of God? Are we desirous to be in His presence all week, praying to Him, driving to work? Well, let's put on a sermon. Let's listen to God's Word. Let's pray as I drive. Of course, with your eyes open. But many do that. They pray. They may not close their eyes because they're driving, but inwardly they're praying and resting upon the Lord and thinking on His Word as they drive. Is Sunday the only religion we have throughout the week? It ought not to be so. As God's people, there ought to be this joy in the Lord and this desire for Him. And the psalmist says, Lord, revive us again. Revive us again. We can think of what Christ has done for us, what He has done for you. Think of His love and think of His grace and His death for you. And consider this. In light of what Christ has done in dying for your soul, in saving you, in taking you out of the miry clay, placing your feet upon the solid rock, redeeming you for time and for eternity. Should you have a heart that is anything other than warm and hot toward Him? If I was walking by the side of the road and you came past on your bicycle and you had a collision, you were dying, and I came and I did first aid, I helped you. Don't be relying on me to do that, by the way, but by example, I did that. I saved your life. I gave you CPR. I kept you alive till the ambulance came, till they saved you, took you to the hospital. There was a recovery period. You're back. Life is normal. And you come again and you completely ignore me and have nothing to do with me and never speak to me. Oh, he saved my life. But I haven't really talked to him since the day of the accident. He saved me. But I haven't spoken to him. I haven't asked him how he is. I haven't thanked him. I have no time for him, but he saved my life. He's done nothing wrong to me, only good. But he's not my friend. But how rude, how wrong would that be? Yet when we come to the Savior, what about our hearts? He has done far more than a physical saving. He has redeemed us from our corruption and from our sin for all eternity. How do we treat him? Do we love him? Are our hearts burning with delight toward him? It is easy to fall back to be hindered by sin. I want you to think of the book of Judges. The book of Judges reminds us time and time again. I've maybe said before that when I taught in our children's meeting in our old church, my home church, many years ago, was the first time I'd actually taught the children's story. And I was given a month of stories to do. And each one was on a different judge. And every week the story commenced. The children of Israel sinned against God. Every week it was like a broken record almost. Every week it was the same kind of introduction. The first week, the children of Israel sinned against God. And then God raised up a judge. And the second week, the children of Israel, after being saved, they fell into sin again. And God raised up somebody else. And the third week and the fourth week, the same thing happened. And what was going on in the book of Judges? The people were falling back, falling into sin. God delivered them. And then they and the next generation forgot. And they needed to be delivered again. And then they forgot. The next generation forgot. And they needed to be delivered again. And that shows the state of the human heart. We can forget about God. We can be easily hindered in our spiritual relationship with the God of heaven. Judges 2 reminds us that there arose a generation that knew not the Lord, verse 10, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. It can happen. It can happen. We can grow cold. We can grow cold. We can think of Josiah, King Josiah. 2 Kings 22, verse 19. It says, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord. You see, they found, when this king, this godly king, found or commanded the temple to be repaired, they found the book of the law. The word of God, it was read. And as it was read to the king who was young and desiring to walk in God's ways. And as he heard the word of God, his ways changed. His heart was tender. Despite what he was doing, he needed change according to the law. He needed change despite the godly heritage he had. He needed change despite loving God and walking in his ways. He still needed to be revived and reformed and to go forward for God. And dear believer, whatever state your soul is in today toward God, whether you are on fire for him or you're cold, there needs to be change. There needs to be revival. There needs to be reformation. We should always be growing in our walk with God. Is your joy the same as what it was when you were saved? Is it less than what it was? It should be more. Is your love for Christ the same or less than when you were saved? It ought to be more. For you and me.
2 Corinthians chapter 7 and the verse 6 is where we are today for Spurgeon's devotional, God that comforteth those that are cast down. God that comforteth those that are cast down. And who comforteth like him? Go to some poor, distressed child of God, tell him sweet promises, and whisper in his ear choice words of comfort. He is like the deaf adder. He listens not to the voice of the charmer, charm he never so wisely. He drinketh gall and wormwood, and comfort him as you may, it will only be a note or two of mournful resignation that you will get from him. You will bring forth no psalm of praise, no hallelujahs, no joyful sonnets, but let God come to his child, let him lift up his countenance, and the mourner's eyes glisten with hope. Do you not hear him sing? 'Tis paradise, if thou art here, if thou depart, 'tis hell. You could not have cheered him, but the Lord has done it. He is the God of all comfort. There is no balm in Gilead, but there is balm in God. There is no physician among the creatures, but the Creator is Jehovah Rophi. It is marvellous how one sweet word of God will make whole songs for Christians. One word of God is like a piece of gold, and the Christian is the gold beater, and can hammer that promise out for whole weeks. So then, poor Christian, thou needest not sit down in despair. Go to the Comforter, and ask him to give thee consolation. Thou art a poor, dry well. You've heard it said that when a pump is dry, you must pour water down it first of all, and then you will get water. And so, Christian, when thou art dry, go to God. Ask him to shed abroad his joy in thy heart, and then thy joy shall be full. Do not go to earthly acquaintances, for you will find them Job's comforters after all, but go first and foremost to thy God, that comforteth those that are cast down, and you will soon say, in the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. We thank you for listening today. We trust that our program has been a blessing to you. I am Pastor Andrew Fitton, and this is Let the Bible Speak. We're back each weekday, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., Sundays at 9:30 for our church service. We trust that you'll be with us again as we continue to Let the Bible Speak. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining us today. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue in Surrey. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m., and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join with us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. You can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. or by phone on 604-576-1091. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca, and it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. We invite you to join us again tomorrow at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.